Our study is in the book of Joshua, and we're in the first chapter, ready to begin at the sixth verse. God had just told Joshua in this fifth verse, "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." So Joshua had every reason then to feel a sense of security and assurance, because the same God that was with Moses and that directed Moses to do all the mighty things he did, this same God promises Joshua that he's going to be with him. And so he begins the sixth verse by saying, "Be strong and of a good courage." Be strong and of a good courage. These are words that are very, very important to us. Now, Joshua was told this same thing by Moses. This was stated in Deuteronomy 31, verse 33. And here God now tells Joshua the same thing. Be strong and of a good courage. I think that sometimes we greatly underestimate this little phrase in our own case. To be strong means that you have the ability, that you have the power, that you are going to be able to carry something out. That's what it means to be strong. If we are truly the children of God, if we have the creator of all the universe on our side, then who can be against us and stand? What task is it that we cannot accomplish? It would be according to his will. If we're according to God's will, we have all the power of the universe working in our favor. So we have the strength. Sometimes all we have to do is to but ask for it, and it will be given us. We have the strength. But to be of good courage is another situation. To be of good courage means that not only do you have the strength, but you recognize that you have the strength and you're willing to depend upon that strength. You're willing to commit yourself to that strength. And so often this is where we have a great failing. We do not really believe that we have this strength. We do not really believe that God is going to help us. And so we set about to work things out in a way and leave God out of it. We do not have the courage to depend upon God. Now, this word courage means that you have that quality of mind which enables a person to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear. Now, that's a dictionary definition. Let's think of it. Courage. That quality of mind which enables a person to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear. Another synonym for it is bravery. Well, if you know that you have the power, then it's not too hard to be able to have the good courage, to be able to have this quality of mind in which you're going to be able to encounter difficulties or danger with firmness and not have fear. Now, if a person doesn't know that he has the power, of course, then it's hard to have courage. But let me tell you this. If you have all this power, but if you do not have the courage to go along with it, the power is not going to do you any good at all. It will not do you any good. It's just like an army that's going out to meet another army. And this army that we're talking about has more weapons, more men, has more firepower, has a greater ability to win the battle, but yet they don't believe they can win. They think that they're going to be overpowered. They do not believe, they do not know that they have more power. And so they go out and surrender. They put up the white flag in the very beginning, and they're captured. Now, they had the power, but they didn't have the good courage. They didn't have the quality of mind that would enable them to encounter danger and difficulty with firmness or without fear. Now, if we have all this power that God gives us, the power to remain free from sin, the power to provide for our families, the power to study and know and apply his word, the power to come through the difficulties of life, of everyday living, and then those major things that come along a few times in our lifetime, we come through those also. If we have the power to do it, but if we don't have the courage, if we don't have the belief that we have this power, if we don't have this quality of mind that enables us to encounter danger and difficulty with firmness or without fear, then the power does us no good at all. It's as though we did not have the power. And so you see how these two have to work hand in hand. If you have the power that God gives you, that God's going to be with you, then You must believe that you have it. You must commit yourself to it. You must apply it, or it doesn't do you any good. You must have the good courage. This is stated a little differently in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So, in the New Testament age, we have been called also to this spirit of power and love and a sound mind, and he has not given us the spirit of fear. We're not to have fear. If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? We have no need to fear them. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So our fear, our awesome respect, is to be directed toward God and not toward those that would try to dissuade us from doing the will of God. And again, we'd like to quote from Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now that is the rule that we have to be able to commit ourselves to. Boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we commit ourselves to that, not only then do we have the strength, but we also have the courage. We must be strong, and we must have good courage, as Joshua is told here. So, he says, be strong and have good courage. Back to verse 6 now of chapter 1 of Joshua. "For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Now Joshua had proven his courage in the past as he was a servant of Moses. He had proven his courage when he came back and gave a report that didn't go along with what 10 of the other spies said. But he also knew the nature of this people. He knew that they were a difficult people to deal with. And here he was going to be put in charge of the task of dividing this land, dividing this inheritance among this people. And that was going to encounter, I'm sure, a lot of difficulties. And Joshua knew this. So this is another reason that God is telling him, in connection with the fact of being strong and of good courage, he's telling him to have the good courage in this task of dividing for an inheritance of land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So he says again in verse 7, "Only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." Now he wants Joshua to follow this law. We've had all the teaching in the first five books up to this point, and one of the major purposes there was this giving of the law. It's given for the second time in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses went through all of this law again to this new generation who were just fixing to go into the land of Canaan. And so here he tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. He was to do according to all the law. And it would take strength to do this. And it would take courage to do this. Sometimes we have to have this very thing in order for us to be faithful to God. Strength and courage, just as Joshua would have to have. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now this was, of course, the law of Moses he's talking about. The law that Moses commanded. The law that God gave the people through Moses the mediator. And he tells him, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. It just seems that there was no way that Joshua could follow the law too closely. He was to not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. He was to adhere to it in the very strictest sense of the word, he says, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. It is following the word of God, it is following the law of God, that is our number one key to prosperity. And when we're talking about prosperity, we're talking about more than just having money and financial means. Of course, you're going to have all of that that you want or all of that that you need. I don't care if a person has $10 million, he only enjoys so much of things. He has food and he has clothing and he breathes air and he tries to have health, and that's the thing that we all try to have. But the main thing is that we be able to have a frame of mind in which we have peace, in which we have a holy connection with God, a hope of another life after this one, and we have all riches when we're able to possess those things. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have success. Now let's notice what he tells Joshua about this book of the law. He says, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. That is, all of the things that Joshua said, all of the orders that he gave, all of the advice that he gave, all of the wisdom that he applied to this people, had to be things that were in accordance with the book of the law. Every word should be something that would be compatible with the book of the law. And so it is true with us today. Every word that we speak, every word that proceedeth out of our mouth, as you know, we're going to have to give an account of it. And so it should be something that's in accordance with, that is compatible with, the law of God. Just as he tells Joshua, that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Joshua was to spend some time with the law. Now true, he had Eleazar the priest, and the duties of the priest were to, did include this idea of teaching the law to the people. But Joshua was to meditate in it day and night. Here Joshua was a man who was the leader of the people. He was a man who had, I'm sure, every hour of the day and night tied up. He could have pleaded, I don't have time. He could have pleaded, I'm too busy. I just don't have time for that because I got all this responsibility. Here we're going to have to go in and take this land. I'm going to be responsible for seeing about these hundreds of thousands of people. I'm going to be the one who has to make all these great decisions. We're going to meet these great armies. I just don't have time to spend on meditating on the law of God. But yet he's told to do it. And I'm sure Joshua found the time to do it. And I'm sure that we today also can find the time to do it. No man is too busy. No position is too high. No responsibilities are too great for us to not have the time to meditate on the law of God. And he tells him, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It wasn't just that he was to spend 5 minutes a day. He was to have continual time in which he could use and apply to the meditating on the law. It had to be more than one time a day that he thought about the law. Day and night, he says. And the purpose of this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now this is the job Joshua had as an individual. It's also the job that we have as individuals. That thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. He had to make some observation of the law. He had to become acquainted with it. He had to know how to make an application of it. That thou mayest observe. Observe to do. Joshua couldn't just read it and know it and become acquainted with it, but he also had to do it. He had to act it out. It had to be a part of his everyday actions. Whatever was written in the law to be done. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He couldn't leave any of it out. He couldn't pick and choose and decide he wanted to keep this part and didn't want to apply another part of it. It had to be all. Observe to do according to all that is written therein. And So it is with us today. We must take all that is written therein. And when we're talking about what is written, we're talking about then having to study, having to apply every verse in the Bible. We cannot leave any out. Now, some of these passages apply to a different dispensation from us, but it doesn't make any difference. We still have to know about them. We still have to make an application of them, because the principles herein apply to every dispensation. God does not change His principles. Those principles still apply. And many, many New Testament quotations are given of the Old Testament. And every time one of these quotations is given, it is assumed that you know what this verse teaches in the Old Testament and that you know the context of it, and so you can get the full meaning of the quotation. Otherwise, quotations are made and we do not get the impact. We do not get the full meaning, and so we still go along in ignorance. And so we're not observing to do according to all that is written therein. We should have some kind of a systematic method of study in which somewhere along the way we have included in our plans a method whereby we're going to get to all that's written therein. We're going to study everything that's written in the Bible. That must be according to our plans, or we're not doing according to this principle that He gives to Joshua, to observe, to do according to all that's written therein. My friends, if you don't have a plan whereby you are studying the Bible on a verse-by-verse, book-by-book, and chapter-by-chapter method, so that you're eventually going to cover all that's written therein, then you don't have a plan to carry out this command like Joshua had to carry it out. That thou may observe to do according to all that's written therein. It's a sad thing today when we have those who claim to be preachers, who even claim to be evangelists, and they're teaching the same little lessons that they've been teaching for the past 15 or 20 years. They haven't really broadened out any. There are whole books in the Bible that they never even touch, that they'd never even try to understand, study, or teach, and consequently they willingly continue to be ignorant of many of the things that are written therein. And it's impossible for them to observe, to do according to all that's written therein, because they don't even know what's written. They make no study of it, and they do not teach it. They think they have enough lessons that they can go and hold a 10-day meeting someplace, and they got it made. And they haven't even scratched the surface of all that's written therein. They are failing to study. They are actually lazy when it comes to study, and they're actually ignorant when it comes to being able to observe, to do according to all that's written therein. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, Paul says, beginning with the 14th verse, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is talking about the Old Testament here, not the New Testament. He's talking about the Holy Scriptures that would include the Old Testament. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So this is all Scripture that he's talking to Timothy about. This is the Old Testament that's included in this, and he tells him that these are the things that are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He tells Timothy to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and to know of whom thou hast learned them. And yet at the same time, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 15, he tells Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even Timothy still had to study, just as we all do. That never-ending task of study is always before us. We have all the word of God that we are dealing with. We have all of that which is written that we have as our subject matter, and we have to make an application of it. We have to know it. We have to meditate on it, and we have to do it. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul seemed to touch on this very same thing. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse, He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits." So Paul is teaching in that passage that we have to go on to perfection, and let us not continue to just dwell on the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There are much deeper and weightier matters that we have to deal with besides those things that are just the principles. And sometimes we find those who just get into a rut and all they teach on is things known as the first principles. Every time there is an assembly of the church and they teach to the world. They teach the first principles, and they're not teaching the weightier matters. There are whole books in the Old Testament that go untouched, untapped, great sources of wealth as far as information and knowledge are there, and we just let them lay and do not even raise one finger to uncover what is written there. We must study those things. We must observe to do according to all that is written therein, as he tells Joshua. And he says, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's the key to success. That's the key to prosperity, is to know and to teach and to apply this word of God as he's given it to us, all that's written therein. So we must meditate on it. We must observe to do it. We must study it. We must know it. We must apply it. Well, we're out of time.